Teasing, of course, but I invite you in your Bibles to turn to John chapter 13 this morning. As we think about an hour of prayer, for many of us, even as we sing that sweet hour of prayer hymn and the reminders sprinkled throughout the lyrics of that hymn about what we bring to the Lord in our prayers, maybe when you hear hour of prayer, you think of a time where God's people come together and make requests of Him. And that certainly is an important, essential part of prayer. We need to be reminded that there are, biblically, to be other elements to our prayers, even as was exemplified in what we call the Lord's Prayer, though we recited that this morning together. That is not what we pray. We don't just recite that prayer day after day and consider that our time in prayer. Rather, we notice that Jesus said in that text, after this manner, pray ye. So these are the types of things that we pray for. And so we're reminded that prayer is not simply asking for things. Prayer ought to incorporate the elements that we've observed over the last 2 weeks. It ought to start with thanks. It ought to continue in praise and adoration. Hope that when you come to the Lord in prayer, you don't just start with a needs list, as can naturally be the case. Certainly in a time of urgency or an emergency, we come with an urgent request. But in our regular prayer life, and even throughout the day as we pray without ceasing, the giving of thanks, the offering of praise, ought to be natural parts of our prayer. Even as Jesus, when modeling what the manner we ought to pray in, began with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed, kept holy be thy name." As we've given thanks, as we've prayed, confession is a very important part of our prayers. And so let's talk briefly about prayers of confession. In the Lord's Prayer, he prayed as a model for the disciples. Jesus had no debts, Jesus had no sins, but he said, after this manner pray ye, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Or as is translated in Luke's Gospel, forgive our trespasses, as we trespass against the Lord. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how much sanctifying work God has done in your life, we trespass against Him. We hold debts before Him because of our sins. And so confession is to admit your specific sins to God. It's not simply to say, Lord, forgive me for all the things I did wrong in the last week, but rather specifically to confess your sins as specifically as you can, and to say the same things about your sins that God does. And it's an often overlooked element of prayer. I know in some churches, denominations, specifically in the Roman Catholic Church, people come and confess their sins to a priest. And I understand that confession formula begins with, it has been X number of days since my last confession. Well, do Baptists practice confession? We don't come to an earthly priest, a human priest, a priest who's prone to sin as we are, a priest who is mortal as we are, to confess our sins. We come rather to the great high priest, the sinless one, the immortal one, who, because of his earthly life, is able to sympathize with us having been tempted and is able to represent us perfectly having never sinned. We must practice confession. So let me ask you, how many days has it been since your last confession? Confession ought to be a normal, healthy part of our daily prayer and throughout the day, our praying without ceasing. When you sin, when you become conscious of a trespass against the Lord, immediately bring that to confession with Him. Don't try to let things cool off first. Don't try to make it up to Him first. Immediately go to the Lord and confess. Sometimes the Lord will bring a sin to your mind that was committed weeks, even years ago, and you may realize that you've never confessed that, never made that right between you and another, or specifically between you and the Lord. Confess that to the Lord. And even as those sins don't come to mind, take time each day when you go to pray in your private prayer time, and use time for introspection. After you've given thanks, after you've praised, Ask God to bring those sins to your mind and practice confession. Practice forgiving those who have offended you as part of your prayer life. We need to understand that without confession prayers, our effectiveness in prayer in general will be limited. If you're not confessing regularly, don't expect your prayers to be very impactful. There are several verses in Scripture that shape our thinking in this way, but one particularly often comes to mind, and that's Psalm 66:18. David writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I'm harboring unconfessed sin, if I'm cherishing sin, if there's a sin that I'm not ready to give over to the Lord, or maybe I've struggled with it spiritually, but there is, even as I confess it, even as I try to seek God's blessing, there is a cherishing in my heart for that sin. Scripture warns that in a sense, God does not hear the prayers of the one who is cherishing sin in his or her heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, could you ask yourself, what are your most important prayer requests? Big requests that you have on your heart and mind. For mine, I'd say the salvation of my children, my own spiritual growth, my blessed relationship with my wife, our growth as a church. Those are so important prayer requests to me. What are your important prayer requests? And have you allowed a sin to become more important? You would never say so. You would never classify it that way. But is there a sin cherished in your heart such that those important prayer requests might not be answered because of this iniquity regarded in your heart that you haven't truly confessed and repented of? Doesn't mean that we don't have ongoing struggles with sins. Doesn't mean that the same sins might not be confessed over and over again. But as you're tempted, remember that if I continue to cherish this sin that lures me in, this will have an impact on my prayer life. This will have an impact on my reception of God's blessing and provision and protection, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. But the encouraging truth comes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, cleansing, is available at the mercy of God as we come before the throne of grace seeking help in time of need. Praise God that he hears our confessions and he forgives our sins. We have a contrite heart. When we acknowledge our sin, the Lord will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Without prayers of confession, our impact in prayer can be limited, but without prayers of confession, our relationship, our fellowship with Christ can be limited. That might not really sound right, as we even say the scriptures about confessing our sins and his faithfulness and justness to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might ask this, but I thought, if I've been saved, that all of my sins, past, present, and future, were borne by Jesus on the cross, forgiven at salvation, separated from me as the east is from the west. Why would I, as a Christian, need to come to God seeking forgiveness or seeking cleansing? And I think John chapter 13 gives us the record of Jesus' beautiful illustration of what is taking place as he cleanses us regularly from the believer's ongoing sin. John chapter 13, Jesus, as he prepares for the Last Supper, the disciples are reclining around the table, no one there to wash feet, none of them rises to wash the others, and Jesus girds himself with a towel and goes from person to person. Verse 6 says, "Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Jesus is letting Peter know that without a cleansing, there can be no fellowship. Peter is clean in the grander sense that he is saved, as Jesus will go on to say here in this passage, and even a clean person needs cleansing. Not salvation, not to be saved over again because you saved and then you got sin, you sinned and now you need to get saved again. No, not salvation, not a cleansing of your whole spiritual self, but just a cleansing of that part of you that as you've gone on in this sinful world has been tainted through sin, just as the disciples, though they might have had a bath that day, walking the dusty roads en route to the Lord's table, found their feet to be dirty. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. If this cleansing impacts my fellowship, then clean all of me. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. And John tells us the reason he says not all is because Judas was still among them. Judas was not clean. He did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but the other 11 disciples did. They were clean. They were washed. They had union with Christ. They had eternal life. And yet for fellowship to take place, Jesus says, there must be this cleansing of the dirt from the feet. He was symbolizing the believer's relationship and communion with Jesus Christ. When you sin, you don't need to get saved again, but you do need a cleansing. You need your feet washed. You need to confess your sin and have Jesus, by his faithfulness, by his justice, as he takes that before God, see the removal of that impurity from our lives. Your union with Christ can never be severed, no matter how badly you sin. And Peter, even later that same night, would sin by denying the Lord three times. And yet Jesus said, you're clean, you are washed. Your communion with Christ can fluctuate as you choose to quench the Spirit, as you choose willfully to sin, live in obedience to God, as you neglect confession. And so we need the cleansing that is facilitated by confession. You could think of it this way. Salvation provides for your eternal union with Christ. Confession facilitates your daily communion with Christ. Let me say that one more time. Salvation provides for your eternal union with Christ. That can't be severed. Confession facilitates your daily communion with Christ. That can fluctuate as you choose to grieve the Spirit and sin and avoid confession. We're going to observe the Lord's table now through communion as we partake in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. And it's significant that here in this passage, before Jesus offered the elements, that first this cleansing, the symbolic cleansing, had to take place. Even so for us, before we partake of these elements, we want to give a time to practice confession. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and concerning the Lord's table, he said, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we take a time to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, as it were, to allow the Lord to bring sins to our memory that we might confess, partake of these elements in a worthy manner, having been cleansed of those sins. We offer these elements without closing off the table to anyone. We encourage its use for our church members. If you're here with us, a member of a church of like faith and practice, and wish to partake, we welcome you as well. For all of you, however, no one's watching whether you take or not. It's between you and the Lord that you partake of these elements in a worthy manner. I want to remind you, as the elements are distributed, that the cups are stacked in two, so as you take a stack of two cups, you'll have the bread symbolizing the Lord's body in the lower cup, the juice symbolizing the blood in the upper cup. If you take one that is sealed, there's a film on top with the bread and a second film that opens the juice. But let's take a time to practice confession and introspection. I'd like to lead us in a prayer of corporate confession, something we see at times in Scripture. And then as the instruments play for our next hymn, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I'll give you a few minutes, even during our service time, during this hour of prayer, to practice confession as we prepare for communion. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging our sin. Probably most people here would say, I've trusted Christ as Savior, had my sins forgiven, and have a relationship with God. We thank you for that. If there's someone here who needs to be saved, Lord, use these scriptures and this need of cleansing and forgiveness to convict a heart and bring a lost soul to you. But Lord, as Isaiah said when confronted with your holiness, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, that each one here gathered in this place is a sinner. Lord, as Nehemiah did, we acknowledge the sins of our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, their families, the bloodline from which we come, tainted by their sin, by Adam's sin, confirmed by our own sin. Lord, we are individuals and a people in need of your cleansing. Lord, we confess this morning we haven't been always the church that we ought to be, haven't had the zeal that we ought to have for prayer, for worship, for evangelism, for purity, for spiritual growth. And perhaps, Lord, among our number here, gross sins unknown to anyone else, yet corrupting the purity of your church that you want to be glorious and without blemish and without spot and without wrinkle as a bride should be adorned for you. So, Lord, we acknowledge our need and our sinfulness before you this morning. And we ask for your healing grace, your cleansing power upon our nation, upon our church, upon our homes and families, and each one of us individually. In Jesus' name.
Would you stand with me as we sing the first, second, and fourth verse of that song, Mercy, number 54 in your Wild Songbook, if you need the words. On the fourth verse, I invite the deacons to come up and prepare to observe the Lord's table.
Says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." He says in verse 25, "After the same manner he took the cup." So as these elements are distributed, I invite you to continue in prayer. I'll ask our deacon, Jeff Peterson, to thank the Lord for his body that was broken for us.
Dear righteous Father, we thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. We thank you for your love, giving him for our salvation. Father, thank you for this table. We pray that you will allow us to use this to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, giving his body on the cross, hanging there, suffering, feeling pain, being pierced for us. Dear Lord, please help us to always remember that sacrifice and to let it work in our heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Deacon Bob Boone will thank the Lord for his blood that was shed. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me."
Story.
Take some time next for prayers of intercession. I invite you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 5. Prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, and we'll end with prayers of supplication. Those terms, intercession and supplication, are used at times somewhat interchangeably, but specifically with intercession, for our purposes this morning, we're talking about prayers offered on behalf of others. When we come to pray, we're not just praying for things or blessings or protections, provisions for ourselves, but that prayers for one another ought to be an important part of our daily prayers. Last week's Sunday school lesson, our writer pointed out that many believers treat prayer as a spare tire, something that is tucked away and we don't use it until things get really bad, and then we expect it to find it there, ready to go to fix our problem and put it away again once we're out of a pinch. We can't treat prayer that way. And James helps us to realize that. Intercession means, in part, praying for the physical needs of others. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And prayers for physical needs can be part of our intercession, ought to be part of our intercession. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We see not only that we should pray for the physical needs of others, but that we ought to pray for the spiritual needs of others. Confess your faults, verse 16, one to another. We've confessed our sins to the Lord, but we confess to one another for this purpose, so that we can pray for one another that you may be healed. Hope you're humble enough to confess your sins to the Lord. Hope you're humble enough to confess your sins to others in the form of prayer requests, so that we might lift each other up and see spiritual healing as God's answer to our prayers of intercession. Verse 16 continues, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer, when it's effectual, when it's fervent, as we pray with passion, as we pray with faith, as we pray with compassion for others, believing in God's answer, we will find that that prayer is effectual, that that prayer avails much. In other words, it makes a big difference. Prayer has an impact. Prayer has an impact. As an example, James offers Elijah, verse 17. Elias was a man subject like to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Sometimes we think we pray as a formality, as something to do in obedience. We pray for others as something to do to be nice, so we can tell them that we've prayed for them, and that might be encouraging. Sometimes we don't really believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person makes a big difference, has a significant impact on the world around us, on the healing, both physically and spiritually, of those for whom we pray. That's the Bible promise. Elijah prayed and the rain stopped for days and weeks. And we could read that and say, well, yes, but that's Elijah. He's in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He performed miracles. And James is quick to remind us he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a person like you and me. We read about Elijah being discouraged. We read about Elijah being scared. We read about Elijah having lapses in his faith. Yet he prayed and God moved in mighty ways. So as we seek to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we pray for others with effectual fervency, watching God to answer. Our prayer list each Wednesday has a column for physical needs, has a column for spiritual needs, in keeping with these instructions in James chapter 5. If you happen to grab a bulletin this morning, on the reverse side of that, you'll find our prayer request list. We're going to take some time now to pray in intercession. And you could ask, well, if God knows what he's doing and what he's going to do, and he accomplishes his purpose by his own power, why does he want me to pray? And the answer is, we can say from Scripture that for some reason, in his condescending mercy, God has seen fit to employ the prayers of believers as a means to achieve his sovereign purposes. And there are prayers that would find his blessing and provision had we prayed them. James says, you have not because you ask not. And so we pray expecting and knowing that God uses those prayers as a channel of his power to work mightily. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have access to. Hope you're not too busy for that. So let's take some time in prayer. If you have that list, if you don't, you know of needs in our church body, spiritual needs, physical needs. I want to inform you of a couple that aren't on that list. Pastor Sloot's sister, Nancy, passed away on Tuesday. Some of you have been praying for Nancy Rollins. I'll pray for the Slootses and Rollins as family travels and mourns her loss. Audrey Nye has tested positive for COVID, and so please pray for her recovery. Thomas Rose lost his sister yesterday. She's on your prayer list. And so Thomas is traveling for her funeral and appreciates your prayers as well. I'll lead us in a prayer of intercession and then take a few minutes and bring these requests to the Lord, praying, expecting him to answer. Heavenly Father, we come to you as the provider of all needs, the healer of all hurts. We thank you, Lord, for this promise right here in James 5 that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. We know that physical healing on this earth is not always the outcome of our prayers within your will. But we praise you, Lord, that for the believer, all hurts will be healed, that no matter how bad things get on this earth, that you will raise us up. So, Lord, we pray, trusting your mercy. We ask for those on our list who have chronic pain, those who have illnesses, debilitating diseases, ongoing treatments, medications that tax their bodies. Pray for those who've lost loved ones, those recovering from surgeries, accidents, and different things. Lord, we pray for those on our list who need to get saved. Neighbors of those here, spouses at times, children, relatives of those here. Lord, help us to see sinners made whole, brought to salvation through the ministry of this church this year, if that is your will. Lord, we know you desire these people to be saved. Use us and use our prayers in bringing about that will. Lord, for those not among us because they chose not to be among us because of priorities or sins that have gotten out of perspective and are keeping them from you, Lord, bring them back to us. They've committed sins, forgive them, raise them up. Lord, make us a church of prayer. And as we pray, give us the eyes to see your hand at work. In Jesus' name.
Just 67, did you think to pray, verses 1 and 3. I trust this is your regular habit that before you leave the house to go about your day of work, whatever it is you do, that you take some time, even if it's just a few moments, to ask the Lord to prepare you and give you the strength to walk in the Spirit, to deny the flesh and take up your cross and deny yourself daily. Number 267, did you think to pray?
Yeah. intersection for those needs of those within our church body, those on our list, and those that have been mentioned.
This morning, let's talk about briefly prayers of supplication. And prayers of supplication, again, with give us this day our daily bread, when we ask for God's blessings, provisions, protections in our lives, often the first place we go, and by emphasizing the thanks and the praise and the confession and the supplication this morning, it's not to diminish prayers of supplication when we emphasize those other points, but merely to keep it in perspective. It's not that our prayers should not include supplication, merely that they must include more than that, but God does want us to ask.
He does invite us. In Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And so we ought to pray for God's blessing, provision, protection in our lives. As we ask for our daily bread, recognizing that our physical sustenance for life and health from day to day are reliant on His mercy and blessing. As we recognize that our travels from place to place, our interactions with others, our hours at work and play, and all of these things were reliant on His protection. As we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are asking the Lord to shield us from those temptations that would cause us to fall, to keep our minds, our focus fixed on Him, that we might not be drawn aside to the world, and that as we face temptations, those inevitable temptations that will come our way, that we will have His spiritual armor, His Spirit's power, and a submissive spirit to yield to God's Holy Spirit so that we might not sin against the Lord. You might say, well, it feels presumptuous to ask for things from God, or I don't need to ask for things from Him. But really, it's far more presumptuous to go through life hoping for things from Him, even expecting for things from Him in our times of need, without asking. The Lord wants us to ask. James 4:2, ask, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you're experiencing all of this strife trying to grasp after those things that are important to you, yet you have not, because you ask not. It doesn't mean that we should ask for all of our hopes and dreams to come true, everything that we might desire, to enjoy every luxury and privilege, because the next verse says, you ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we're learning to pray with faith. We're learning to come boldly. We're learning to ask for God to do great things yet we do so with the right motives, to see his kingdom expanded, to see his image renewed in our lives, to see his work in the lives of those around us, and to see his will accomplished. Even as Jesus prayed in the garden and said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. It's not that the faith is limited. We know God can do anything. But at the end of his prayer, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Submitting to God's will is not lacking faith that he will answer and give us our request. It is making our requests and asking us, the God to help us to come in conformity with his will rather than to conform his will into what our desire and request might be. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. My prayer is a worthy endeavor, and God will move. When his people are praying, he delights to do so. To make supplication is to ask for God's supply. If you watch the news or go to the store, you'll realize that our material provisions from an earthly standpoint are being impacted by supply chain shortages. Have you heard of that? I'm guessing you've heard about supply chain shortages. This week, how many of you had to go to the store on Thanksgiving for a grocery item that you forgot? Be honest now. There's okay, a few hands around. Sarah was there. She said there was one butterball left. We didn't need a turkey, but she saw a lady just excitedly snatch up, oh, I found it, the one last turkey, and the price was $72 for this butterball turkey. Because of supply chain shortages, you've gone to the store and found things missing. You've found shipment delayed because of supply chain shortages. This last week, I was looking on one of our sales receipts, and I noticed this line that I haven't seen before, 4% added to the bill, and the line said 4% supply chain charge because of supply chain shortages. Well, aren't you thankful that there is no shortage in God's chain of supply? Amen. We don't fear that problem. We don't cower in, worry or wring our hands in anxiety or stockpile goods in preparation. We trust our God. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. His hand's not shortened. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no shortage, no limit in that supply. No, God is not a cosmic Santa that we bring our lists to and hope that our behavior is worthy of those blessings. He's not a cosmic genie to whom we seek or have our wishes granted, or a cosmic ATM from whom we make withdrawals. Yet, God delights to hear our prayers, to have that communication, communion, fellowship with us of time and prayer, and to work in our lives, working his will on our behalf as an answer to our prayers. Prayer is a channel through which God dispenses his provision, his protection, his power. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a people of prayer. Are you facing a need? Personally, now as we turn our attention toward those things that we ought to ask, see God do in our own lives, are you facing a need? Are you struggling with a sin today? Are you bearing a heavy burden? Are you weighed down anxious with care about something? Philippians 4:6 says, be careful, filled with care, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our final time of prayer this morning, after I lead us, I invite you to take some time privately to ask God for daily provision, even as the Lord did in his prayer, for protection from temptation, even as the Lord did in his prayer, for God's work in and through your life, in accordance with his will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you invite us to ask. Thank you for your hand not shortened, your supply not limited, your exceeding riches in Christ Jesus, a limitless supply that we tap into through prayer. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for investing it with power. Lord, we ask for your work in our lives. Individually, Lord, help us to grow. Give us victory over the temptations that we face. Give us the faith to take our worries, our cares, our anxieties, and to cast them onto you, doing what you have called us to and trusting you to control those things that we cannot. Lord, provide for our needs. Though many of us have full pantries and full fridges and bank accounts look okay, we recognize our dependence on you this morning and ask for your continued sustenance and provision so that we might go on serving you as long as you see fit to allow. Lord, we rely on you as we pray. Work, Lord, bring us into submission to your will, and let us have the faith to see it accomplished around us and in us.